You know, I did a lot of soul searching this last week about what I was going to say to you today, because, you know, since I started this series on what a full commitment to Christ means, it seems as though we've been challenged in every way we can be challenged to see if we have that commitment. And so I thought and prayed about what scripture to bring to you this week that would help us to endure the various trials and tribulations that we have and prepare us to be the kind of Christians that God calls us to be. On January 31st, 1996, a pastor by the name of Joe White from Wichita Central Christian Church was asked by the Kansas legislature to give the invocation at the beginning of the session. According to radio host Paul Harvey, this is what the pastor prayed. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know that your word says, woe be to those who call evil as good. And that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium. We've inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. Father, in the name of choice, we've killed our unborn. And then in the name of right to life, we've executed the abortionist. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wickedness in us, and then cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the end of that prayer, the legislature exploded. Some stormed out and cried out, blasphemy. Others said this was political ambush. Others called him ignorant. The governor of the state of Kansas took the pulpit and apologized for this inappropriate use of prayer. Radio and television was full of debate about this biblically based prayer. Not long after, the Canadian government, caught up in the swell of political correctness, outlawed some portions of the Bible, not allowing them to be published because they constituted hate speech. Too many people who call themselves Christians have chosen to turn their backs on the Word of God. Too many believe that the Word of God is outmoded, and it's not really for today, that somehow there are other messages that are more important for us to hear. That's why I think the Lord has put upon my heart to preach this series, to separate the wheat from the chaff, and to bring light, the light of the gospel, to a world blinded by error. The first week, you remember, we discovered that you had to have a passion for Christ. If you don't love Jesus, the Bible says the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord with all of your heart. If you don't love Him enough to take Him for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, and to cleave only unto Him as long as you live, then you're not worthy of Him. And all the things you try to do for Christ simply die because the passion is not there. The second week we talked about what it meant to be a fully committed Christian. It meant putting your life on the altar every day, allowing Him to use you in every facet of your life for His glory, to lay down your agenda and to choose to allow God's agenda to rule and reign in your life. And then last week, we talked about another characteristic of the fully committed Christian, which was humility, recognizing that all good and perfect things come from God and not from you, and not from your employer and not from the government, but from God. In other words, submitting our will to God's will, allowing God to rule and reign in our life because we have put ourselves under His kingship. Today, we're going to continue with the message. And today, we're going to look at what I have entitled here, the commitment walk, or the committed walk. We're going to talk about what God calls us to in terms of our daily activities, where really the rubber meets the road, where you really live and breathe every day. We're going to do this because we know that God wants us to expose to the world who we really are. Amen. And how you walk, how you live your daily life is a greater testament than anything you ever say in a pulpit or sing from a choir loft. How you live your life determines what testimony the world will see. Do you care about those less fortunate? Do you care about your brother? You remember Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that what your walk looks like? Does your walk look like one of someone who loves God and loves His creatures? Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, I know that I am not equipped by learning or by any earthly, fleshly gift to speak in the power of Your Spirit. We come, Father, asking You to cast my words out. I have labored to write certain things and to try to understand Your word. But Father, my labors are in vain unless You speak. For unless You call them, they cannot come. So Father, we turn the rest of this time over to You, and use this crooked stick submitted before You. But use, Father, Your Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of people. Allow them to understand what You're wanting to say to them today. Guide and direct us in Your ways, Father. Teach us. Comfort us. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior today, then Father, may this be the day that they understand that the altar is wide open and that they may truly receive Jesus into their life, have their sins forgiven, and be given a new start. If there's anyone here, Father, whose walk has carried them away from You and toward the things of this world, to worship of the idols that the world creates, may this be the day they understand that You are wide open with Your arms like the Father, waiting for the prodigal to return. This is the time to rededicate their life and get another fresh start. You are the God of second chances. If their father, if there's someone here who's hurting inside because of a pain they have not shared with anyone, or a pain that is well known, Father, You are the only minister that we have who can touch and relieve such heartaches and such pain. So, Father, we ask that you would do so today, that you'll work a miracle in our midst, a miracle of touching us with the reality of Jesus Christ this very day. For we invite you into this place to take control of this message and to use it for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be preaching today from Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 15 through 20. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to really get into this. You know, when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, he wanted them to understand the mysteries of God. He wanted them to understand the incredible message that God had given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And he uses in this very first verse, in verse 15, the word circumspectly we've translated here. It's actually a Greek word that is composed of two words. One word we get the word circle from, and the other word we derive the word spectacles from. Some of you are wearing some of those spectacles. What Paul is saying, that when you walk, look around. Look around where you're walking, as though you were walking in a minefield. Be careful where you walk. That may sound very simple, but in fact, in our world, that is a very difficult thing to do. To walk with knowledge and foreknowledge of where you're about to step, and if your steps, in fact, will lead you to or from God. To walk carefully, wisely. Those are the things that we're to do. Now, where are you walking today? Some of us may be walking down a nice, smooth path, a broad way that leads to destruction. Some of us may have walked down a path that led us away from God. We've walked down a path of the flesh, or we've walked down the path of materialism. Our whole life and our whole walk is centered on making more money or doing something that makes us feel good about ourselves. Sometimes we walk into things that we shouldn't be involved in. Sometimes we're walking in such a way that it leads others to walk after us toward their own destruction. I remember being in a church one time, and I was very impressed by this man. He was a singer, and didn't have the gifts of Rob, but he was a singer. And he sang, and he was just really wonderful. He had a limp, and he said, you know, my son is 7 years old, and I got him a little lawnmower so he could mow the grass after I mowed it, you know, follow me around. He said, I was mowing the grass last Thursday, and my wife was at the door, and she was trying to get my attention. I couldn't really hear what she had to say because of the sound of the lawnmower, he said. But I was mowing the yard, and as I was mowing the yard, she wanted me to look back, and I saw my son. I was walking like this, and so was he. Someone's always watching you. They're always following after you. It may be a child, it may be a friend. Someone says, well, it's all right to walk over there and go through those doors and do that. And you're the one that leads the way. Or maybe you're the one that follows. Well, I can't believe that so-and-so did that, but I thought it was all right because they did. And I got involved in that too. Where are you walking? Paul tells us that we're to walk in our testimony in the right way. What are you looking at when you walk? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the goals that the world sets for you? Jesus said, look unto me. Now let me tell you something. You don't have to have a college degree to look. You don't have to be from the right family to look. You don't have to be in the right denomination to look. You don't have to have any qualification at all to look. If you look unto Jesus. You can be blind as the world counts sight and still look upon Jesus. There was a time when a deaf girl, a blind girl named Helen Keller was trying to be taught by her mother how to communicate, and she couldn't do it, and so they got a tutor in, and the woman spent hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years trying to teach her some sort of a language so that she could put her feelings into words and concepts. And finally, when she had grasped a lot of what was going on, the woman told her about the story of Jesus. And she grabbed her hand, and she was so excited. She tapped back into his hand. Oh, I know him. I know him. I just didn't know his name. In her blindness, she looked to Jesus. Amen. Where are you looking in your blindness? Are you blinded by the world? Paul says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Look, we are to walk while we look. We will walk wisely. We're to look where we're going. You know, I think too often many of us run into things and get ourselves all bloodied up because we just don't look up where we're going. They're saying right now that people that are texting while they're driving are more dangerous than a drunk driver. That more people are dying in accidents because people have their heads down. They're not looking where they're going. And as they look down, they drive into someone else and take the lives of innocents. It matters. We've got to keep our eyes open to look. Some look to family, some look to friends, some look to government, and that way madness leads. You can't look to those things. Jesus says, look unto me. He tells us to follow him. We only step where he steps. He said, I only do the things my Father does. I only speak those things my Father says. We're to do the same. We're to look for the footprints of Jesus and try to line up our lives in those footprints. That requires a lot of work. It's not easy. It's not a Sunday morning thing that I can just abandon when I go out into the week. It is something I have to do, and I have to focus on doing it, and I have to commit to doing it. I am going to follow Jesus means that I am going to go down a road that may take me up an old rugged road right to a cross. It may not take me someplace I want to go, but it takes me to the place God wants me to be. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to follow Christ. Watch, walk, follow. These are words and commands of Christ for those of us who would be fully committed to His Lordship. Verse 16, therefore do not be unwise, but 16, redeeming the time. Now this Greek word, and you probably had this word pounded into you, it has two meanings. The first meaning is fairly obvious to people who've been under biblical training. It just means to buy back. You know, they use the word when they were purchasing back a slave or purchasing the freedom of a slave. But it also means that, and a secondary meaning is to make the most of. To make the most of your time. I believe that that's really what Paul wanted us to understand here, that we're to make the most of our time because he chooses to use a particular word. He does not use chronos as time. That's the word that we get chronograph from, or time that's measured in seconds and minutes and hours. He's not talking about that kind of time. He's talking about kairos, which refers to a particular season of time. Paul wants us to use time wisely. How many projects have you left undone? How many things that you promised God that you were going to do have you left simply undone? You know, if you start a project at your work and you don't finish it, your review is not going to be very good. If you start to do your homework but don't finish it, your teacher is not going to be very happy. What you start, you need to finish. Jesus tells a story of a man who was plowing his field. He said, if you stop to look back, you're not worthy of me. You have to keep your eyes on the furrow in order to get a straight furrow. How many times have all of us failed to complete something that we started? We have not used time in the correct way. Richard II is someone that Shakespeare uses to say that I've wasted time, and now doth time waste me. Have you wasted time? Have you abused it? Because the days are evil, and if you allow the days to take the time from you, you will find your life slipping away, and the things that God has purposed for your life will not get done because you've simply gone the wrong way, and you have not redeemed the time. You've not made the most of your time. Now, some of you are young people, and you think you have all the time in the world. I did when I was young. Actually, when I came to this church almost 10 years ago, my beard was dark. I have watched it grow white over the years. What is happening to the time? It just slips away. And the older you get, the quicker time seems to pass. And yet, to redeem the time, what does that really mean to you? Let's suppose that you think that you have a certain number of years left in your life. The actuaries that insurance agents use tell us that if you're already 80, that your chances of living to 100 are very good. They're much better than mine because you're closer to it. But let's suppose that you just hypothetically think that you have 10 years to live in your life. That's 3,650 days. Now, if you were to make a calendar of your life and you were just to count backwards, it's a calendar that decreased in days every year, every day, you would suddenly say, well, I had 650 days, then I had 6549 and 6548. Time's running out on all of us. Whether we have 40 years or 50 years or 20 years or 10 years, you don't know how many times you will have. The Bible says that we don't know the numbers of our days. Only God knows. God knows. You don't know. I go to all kinds of death notifications that are sudden in people's lives. And for the most part, people are much younger than I am. And I feel bad because I was a kind of a survivor's guilt that I sometimes had. I'm fine. And everybody else seems to be having all these problems. And it bothers me that I'm not in the suffering with them. That's okay. That's all right. Everybody has a limited number of days. What are you doing with yours? At the judgment seat of God, when He says, you had this many days, how many of them were given to God? How many hours? How many minutes? How much of your life? Did you give your life away 10% of the time? Or 5%? Or 2%? Or 1%? How much of your life did you give away? I had a heart attack and thought that my life would be shortened. And I remember asking the doctor if I would live a normal life expectancy, and he couldn't give me that assurance. And I asked God, I said, God, redeem the time from me. All those wasted years when you had called me to full-time service and I refused. All those wasted years when I gave you a piece of my life but not all of my life. All those wasted years. And God is doing that. Let me tell you something. You have to understand that you are the master of your time, and you will either give it to God and allow Him to rule and reign in it, or you're going to rule and reign in it. Paul says that we're to walk circumspectly, that we are to watch out where we're walking, redeeming the time as we go, so that we make the most of what life we have. Carpe diem, seize the day, get after it. If God is calling you to do something, do it with all of your heart. Do it with everything that's within you. Don't leave anything on the shelf. The worst thing I ever hear an athlete say is that, oh, well, you know, I gave him about 60%. When you're on the field of play, you give 110% because you don't leave anything there. You give it your all. And God demands that from us. If you're going to be fully committed, you have to give Him everything that you are, everything that you have been, and everything that you will be. You have to give it to God. There is an ancient statue, a Greek statue, and it depicts a man with wings on his feet and a big lot of hair, like a big Elvis hairdo right here, and he's bald in the back. And there's a little inscription down at the bottom. It says, "What is your, who made you?" And the statue's reply is, "Liferius made me." "And what is your name?" "And my name is Opportunity." "And why do you have wings on your feet?" so that I swiftly may go by? And why do you have this hair at the beginning of your head, so men may grab me as I pass? And why are you bald at the back, so that once I am past them, no one can lay hold of me? Time. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We need to understand how time passes by. And we are to make the most of the time that God has given us. Some of us have lived longer than others. And God says, if you were to apply this passage to the time of your life, He says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Some people die very young. Some people die in middle age. Some people die at an advanced age. The question is not when you die, but what have you done to live for Christ? Have you done that? Are you a fully committed Christian? Have you determined exactly that you have put all of your time in God's provision? We should not waste the time God gives us. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a sense of urgency. In light of the urgency that we have to make use of the time and not waste the time God gives, we are not to be foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The most foolish thing you can do is to live your life as though there were no tomorrow, as live as though there were no God. No one who is ever going to hold you accountable, no one who is ever going to look at the things that you've done in this life and go over them and make a judgment on them. That is a foolish thing to do. God tells us in His Word that He will be, and we will be giving an account of everything we've even spoken or thought in our hearts. We are not to live as though there were no God, and many of us do. All of the statistics say that the people in the church act just like the people outside the church, which has completely diminished our own personal testimony. And it means that we've wasted our time. Because every time you walk into a situation where you could be a healing source of encouragement to someone, and you fail to do it, how many times have you left a kind word unspoken? How many times have you left a kindness undone? How many times have you personally just simply not had time for the people around you? The worst thing that you can do for children is to shut them out of your life, to say, I don't have time for you now. A children spells love, T-I-M-E. It is the time you invest of your life in the life of others. God has given an eternity of His time to you. He's going to love you throughout eternity. And you are to love the people of this world with everything that's in you. In the light of that urgency, you're not to be foolish about where you walk, about how you use your time. You're to be wise, not wise as the world counts wisdom, but wise in the ways of God. Wise in the ways of God. And to understand the will of God is not that difficult. God does not hide it like an Easter egg that you can't find. The Word of God is clearly spelled out in His Gospels. It's clearly spelled out by the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is stop and listen, and He will tell you. All you have to do is ask for that wisdom, and He will give it. He says, if you want wisdom, just ask for it. It's not very difficult. It's not like signing up at a new college and getting another degree. Listen, I went to 7 universities. Some of those were kind of hard. Some of them weren't. It just depended. It was not like that experience. Now, in some of the universities, like there were some that was based on the Oxford system where I didn't even have to do my homework or take even a test in the classroom. I could take it back. I was on the honor system. There were some classes where they were so rigid that the colleges I went to, if you missed 3 classes, even if you had an excuse, you lost an entire grade point. I couldn't understand that. I was working from 3:15 to 11:15 at night. I was doing everything I could. I was taking 18 to 20 hours. But if I missed 3 classes because I overslept in the semester, my A would become a B or a B become a C. I've been in all kinds of universities like that, and sometimes there's struggles, and sometimes they're hard. But that's not what God is saying. God's saying that it is so simple to receive wisdom. All you have to do is ask for it. Our problem is we don't have time to ask, and we certainly don't have time to wait until he responds. We say, we want a McDonald's kind of world, a McDonald's religion, a McChristian religion. Let's all have a McChristian kind of deal. Let's just all drive through the church, grab our 5 minutes of Bible, and give me a paper bag full of that, would you please? Give me a paper bag full of grace and a little paper bag full of love, and you know, put that little butter on that one, and I'll take that. That's all we want. We don't want to wait on the Lord. But walking circumspectly means that we have to step with decisions. We're determining our steps. We have to wait sometimes to make sure we're stepping in the right place. Do not walk as the foolish, but walk as the wise. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. I was confronted with a story about these two guys sitting in a bar. How many here know what a bar is? All right. Yeah. I knew that was okay. Okay. So these two guys are sitting at a bar, and one guy says, where did you go to school? He said, well, I went to Plano Senior High. He said, really? It's a small world. I went to Plano Senior High, too. He said, when did you graduate? He said, 2001. He said, wow, I graduated in 2001, too. He said, that's amazing. He said, where did you live? He said, I lived at 2443 Danube. He said, I can't believe it. That's where I lived. The phone rang. The bartender answered the phone. It was his wife. She said, how are things going? He said, fine. He said, but the Johnson twins are drunk again. I just thought you needed a little break. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about here. People have used this passage to beat each other up with. It is really pathetic how we use the scriptures to hurt each other. I mean, it is pathetic. It, you know, well, the scripture says this, you're to submit to me. You know, that's not exactly what it says there, folks. I hate to tell you men that, but that's not. Well, you men know that. Especially Glenn. He's been married 59 years. He knows that's not true. She trained him up pretty good. But the fact is that people beat each other up with the scripture. I was at First Baptist Church in Springfield, Virginia, and they were kind of legalistic about some things, but they were a really nice group of people, and I really liked the church. It was a church that had been there for years and years and years, for hundreds and hundreds of years, since almost the founding of before the founding of the nation. It had been this church, and they had a thing that you would sign once a year. My wife, strangely enough, was always working with the kids when this covenant was handed around for us to sign. But I always signed it. And it said, one of the things on this covenant was, you would not drink, you would not be even working in a place that sold alcohol, which meant you couldn't work at a 7-Eleven or any place like that. That didn't affect me. But boy, it did affect me when I was flying around as a consultant, and we'd have a dinner or something with a client, and you know, I'm tea, you know, don't do that. So anyway, I was very curious about how the church had come along with this covenant, and so the pastor there, Duke Wheelis, allowed me to go through some of the old antique kind of records that they had there. They went all the way back to when the church was founded, it turned out that I was reading some deacon meetings from that time, and I found out that the pastor, well, was poor like most pastors, so the church decided they'd do something for him, so they built a still out behind the parsonage. And then they would bring in corn and other things for him to make liquor out of so he could sell it and augment the fact that they didn't give him enough to live on. So the minutes of the meetings were talking about that, and they were talking about this one deacon that was just, oh man, he was awful. And it was, they weren't actually complaining because he was drunk on the booze that was sold by the pastor, but what he said while he was drunk on the booze that was sold by the pastor. And that church had morphed into this other thing. You know, it's the whole thing about teetotalers. I grew up in a world where teetotalers meant that you didn't drink alcohol. That's not what teetotalers means. Teetotalers were people who didn't drink tea because the British taxed it. I Adventists like to have a little truth in advertising here. That is not what Paul's saying here. What Paul is saying is, because now, just to prove to you that's not what Paul's saying, Jesus drank wine, Jesus made wine, and Jesus prescribed wine. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So that's not what Paul's getting into here. What Paul is actually saying is using wine as a symbol. We're not to be engaged in anything of the world that substitutes for what only God can do. Do not be drunk with the wine of the world, which is dissipation, which drives you down, which takes you down into the lowest common denominator. But rather, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what? There are all kinds of alcoholics. There are alcoholics, shopaholics. My wife and I saw a film the other night about the shopaholic. That was something. There are shopaholics. There are people that are just drunk on power. There are people intoxicated with sin in their life. What do they all have in common? They all have this in common, that they're all in rebellion to what God wants them to do. Because God has provided for you everything you need. You do not need to partake of the things of the world or the fruit of the tree of the world when He has given you the fruit of the tree of life. You don't need it. Now, everybody thinks that Adam and Eve's story was just for that one time. It's for us too. Be careful what you put in your body. It is not what you drink that defiles a man. What comes out of him is what defiles a man. We need to understand that we're not to beat each other with it, but we're to have an urgency to know that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Yeah, I don't know how you feel about that, but that's exciting to me. In verses 18 through 24, I'm going to read all of this section together. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for one another in the fear of God. Always giving thanks to God. You know, there's no Greek kind of story about two angels who come to the Lord. They come from the Lord down to collect prayers, and one is sent to carry all the petitions back to God for things that we need, and one is sent to take all the prayers of praise and worship and thanksgiving. The one that comes down to gather up all of the petitions that we have requested can't take them back in both of his arms in one trip. He has to go back and forth. The other angel finds that he's able to take all of those for thanksgiving and worship and praise in one hand back to God. That's the way we are. We're all about what we receive, not about what we give back to God. Giving back to others and giving back to God. Those are the things that we need to do. To be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the work that's Greek word is pelo, which literally means to be kept filled. To being kept filled. It is a present tense passive in the Greek, and it literally means that we're to keep on being filled up. Listen, the mark of a good marriage is not the fact that when they were married 59 years ago, that the love and devotion and kindness and gentleness that they had for each other then. It is the love, devotion, kindness, and gentleness they have for each other now that marks a good wedding and a good marriage. A lot of marriages start off with love and devotion and end up broken. When they stay together, the mark of that is the fact that this is a continuously filled up situation. And that's the way we're to be. We're to be completely filled up. A Christian cannot fulfill God's purpose without the fulfilling of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it shouldn't be so hard for us to understand. Your car does not run on water. Don't put it in the tank. The engine was not designed to use water only as a source of fuel. An airplane that takes off with nothing in its fuel tank except sand is not going to take off. If you have a flashlight that normally takes batteries and you pour gasoline in it, it's not going to light up. If you direct wind at this place or at your house and you blow the wind as hard as you want, the house may fall down, but the lights will not come on. You have to use the energy source for which the engine was designed. And a human being was designed to work on the Spirit of God. That is the fuel. That is the power that is to give you life and to light you up. Problem we have is like our former president, we have that power, we have that, it may be in our hand or in our mouth, but we won't inhale. I never inhaled. Well, what good did it do you? None. How many of you inhaled the Holy Spirit of God? And you notice I drew the Holy Spirit of God in there. How do you inhale the Holy Spirit of God? He breathes on us as he did at Pentecost, and we inhale. We just go, and he fills us up. If you've never inhaled, if you've never received the Holy Spirit of God, you need to do so. I was preaching at another church, and I was preaching the evening services. I rented a church hall, and I was preaching there, and the rest of the church kind of watched what I was doing because they thought I might be, you know, someone bad. Jim Jones is who they thought I was. So anyway, we had all these people of different races and different financial things, and they were there. And so some of their elders started attending that worship service. And in one of the services, one of their elders gave their life to the Lord. And I asked him afterwards, I said, well, you've been a deacon and you've been an elder, and you've been in this church for 35 years, and why had you never received Jesus into your life? He said, no one ever told me I needed to. Let me explain it to you. You need to receive Christ. You need to receive him into your life. He's willing to come if we'll just receive him, to be filled with the Spirit. And the outpouring of that is that we'll have a song in our heart. It doesn't matter really if you can carry a tune or not. A song in your heart is something to share with the world. If you have the right attitude, the right joy that overflows your life, then you're going to influence those around you. You're going to be pleasant. And they're going to want you to be in their lives. That is a joy that expresses thanksgiving. Jesus said that we needed to show our love for God, to demonstrate it. And we do. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a way of demonstrating our love to God and showing that we're fully committed. There was a time when there was a conflict between the world and between the spirits, and they were trying to use something to try to trap Jesus, and they gave him a coin, and you remember the story. They gave him a coin, and Jesus realized that it was a trap, and he said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar. He said, well, then give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. Why did he say that? Because God stamped his image on you. He made man in his own image. The things that are of the world that come out of your life are very small. What you need to give to God is your entire life. That's what a fully committed life is. A life that sings the melody of thanksgiving, being thankful always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A fully committed Christian will walk with eyes peeled, making sure he doesn't take the wrong path. He will, or she will, make the most of every moment of every day, knowing that it is a gift from God to be used for his purpose. They will inhale, receiving the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again, and constantly receiving him. They will have the power in their lives, and all of their actions will result in a song of life that everyone hears. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, we ask that you would touch each and every one of us. Father, I know that none of us have committed ourselves to you as we should. None of us has given you everything that we have, everything that we are. We've given ourselves away in bits and pieces, in moments here and there. We've given ourselves away in simple things from time to time. but we reserve to ourselves all the things we truly treasure. Father, you said that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. May this be the day when we give ourselves to you so that our treasure may be in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask forgiveness. Forgiveness for our failure to live up to the mark. For our failure to live a fully committed life. To walking by while some along the road were asking for help. To pass by the needs of others in our life. Father, forgive us for being so proud that we have not the humility to understand that we're to give ourselves away so that others may have life. Father, make us all, men and women, boys and girls, willing vessels, willing to give a transfusion to the world of the life that you placed within us. Father, if there's someone here who has never decided to truly receive Jesus, has never walked the path to the cross, then Father, we open the invitation to them today, that as we stand and sing, they might walk down the aisle and say, I need to be forgiven. I want to have Jesus as the Lord of my life. There may be some others who've been prodigal and they've walked the other way and they've been in a pig pen, and today they've come to themselves because your Spirit has spoken to them. They want to rededicate their life. Father, if that is your will for them today, may they be bold enough to come and let us pray with them and hold them up in prayer and give them the assurity that we stand with them. And Father, that more importantly, that you are with them. There may be others who have needs in their life, Father, and there are countless people in this auditorium that have great needs in their life. Whether it be a newly diagnosed cancer, whether it be a job that's been lost or a child that's fallen away from their parent. Whatever it is, Father, we ask you to have your own way with us today, that we will walk circumspectly down the aisle into the welcoming arms of Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the Potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence. Power all
with me for the benediction, please. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and through you into this world. May you know that you are filled with his presence, that you are subject to his commands. And may the world see in your lives a person who's been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.